Amen. Amen. Train a child up in the way that he should go. This book will always do the job, folks. No matter what people say about it, it's been tried again and again and again, and this book will do the job. And that's all we have to do is mind the Lord. All right, if you will, open your Bibles, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 3. I've been preaching through the life of Christ, and we've been looking at many things that are found here about the life of Jesus Christ. As I was reading this account about John the Baptist and his introduction to Israel, and I went back and read all four Gospels record this account. But this is where I think the Lord has settled me this morning. Luke chapter 3, verse 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonius, and Licinius, the tetrarch of Abilene. Now, tetrarch is just Herod the Great is the father of Herod and Philip and Licinius. And he's a father. So when he died, they broke his kingdom up into four parts. Pontius Pilate was the one who was the governor. He was the Roman part. So that's what a tetrarch is. They're just, each of them got a fourth of Herod the Great's kingdom. All right, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers. Boy, that's a way to address a congregation, ain't it? We're glad you're here this morning, you wicked generation of vipers. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people ask him, saying, what shall we do? Brother David, you lead us in prayer, would you?
Dear Lord, we
pray. Amen. Now, as I said, we've been studying through the life of Jesus Christ. And, of course, we went back to his conception and his birth and his childhood. We talked about that last week and how he was subject unto Mary and Joseph in all things. That's something, folks, that a lot of times people don't understand or realize, that before you can do anything for God, you got to be in submission to God.
Amen.
You got to do that.
Amen.
There's not, people say, well, I'm my own person. Okay, it's all right to be your own person. But I want to tell you, that own person is lost without hope, without God. That's a condition of every human being when we're born into this world. And before you can be born again, before you can come to know and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to have to submit to God. God has declared that all have sinned and come short of His glory. God has declared that there is none righteous, no, not one.
Amen.
And we have to accept that and submit to that truth. Then we can come and receive Christ and be saved. But until we submit to God, we're not going to be able to do that. That's the life of Jesus Christ, folks. You think about this. He left the glories and the splendor of heaven. He left the temple and the throne that he occupied there, and he came to this earth, and he wasn't born to rich, affluent parents. He was born to the poorest kind. Joseph was a carpenter. Mary was a homemaker. They didn't have enough money when Jesus Christ was born to even pay the proper dues that was required by law. They had to offer two turtle doves. If the family were so poor they couldn't offer a lamb for the firstborn son, then they could offer in its place two turtle doves. That's how poor they were. And so Christ was not born in affluence. He wasn't born and didn't live and was raised in palaces or fine homes. He was born in the lowest, poorest part of society. And he left all that in glory to come down here and to be born like he was. I want to tell you something. And even though he knew he was God, because I showed you last week in chapter 2, how that when Mary and Joseph came back, and I talked about losing Jesus, and how that they lost Jesus in a religious meeting. They were at the temple at Passover, and that's where a lot of Christians lose their fellowship with the Lord too. They lose it at church. They lose it at revival, because when the Holy Spirit deals with their heart, instead of coming forward and getting things right with God like they need to, they'll just keep quiet and ease on out the door and act like nothing's wrong. And what they don't realize is they've lost Jesus. Now, I told you a little bit about when mine and Barbie's kids were little. Josh, we was at Walmart, and Josh was running around, and he just, you know, about like Hannah, just a ball of energy. And, I mean, he was in and out, and we were trying to get what we need and keep our hands on him. And, you know, we were just like any parent, always afraid of some body snatcher coming along and jerking our kid away or something like that. And all of a sudden, he disappeared. And we hollered for him, and he was playing a game. Daddy and Mama weren't. And we panicked, and I mean we panicked quickly. And we was looking for him for 3 or 4 minutes. It wasn't like it was just a few seconds. It was 3 or 4 minutes. And when he stuck that little burr head out between those britches on that clothes rack at Walmart, he was jerked out of the clothes rack. And that nerve I told you that goes from here to here was activated. I gave it some growth hormones because we were terrified somebody had gotten him. And you can imagine Joseph and Mary's panic. They didn't wait 3 or 4 or 5 minutes. They'd lost him for 3 days. And when they found him at a religious meeting. That's where they lost him at. And a lot of people don't realize that. But the scripture says that in verse 51 of chapter 2, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. He was subject to them. You know what? Even though he knew he was God, and that's what Mary said, "Son, why have you done this?" And he said, "Know ye not that it must be about my Father's business." I showed you last week how that at this point in time, Jesus Christ was completely conscious of who he was. He was God manifest in the flesh. He knew who he was. And some people try to say, well, he knew in his infancy. I'm not sure about that. It doesn't say anything about from the time he was about 2 until here, about 12. That's a 10-year period that we have no reckoning of. And from the time of 12 to 30, we have no reckoning of it. But the Bible just says he was subject to them in all things. And we know when he was 12 years old, he was what we call God conscious then. He knew who he was. But still, he had, in order to fulfill his duties, in order to fulfill the law so that we could be saved, you know what he had to do? He had to be subject to a set of human parents that were sinners. And he did whatever they told him, even if what they told him was wrong. You need to go down there and do this. Well, I've already done that. I said, go down there and do this. Did he argue with them? No. He went on down and did whatever. He was subject unto them. And I want to tell you something, folks. That's why I spent a little time last week about talking about that submission. You can't get anything from God. And if you're saved this morning, and I hope and pray you are saved this morning, and you're looking for some help from God, I want to tell you, you're not going to get any help from God at all until you're willing to submit yourselves to Him, and whatever He decides and whatever He says will be all right with you. I mean, it's a silly question to ask, but sometimes it just bears asking. Is it all right for God to be in charge for a while?
That's right.
Is it all right? Is it okay for God to give the orders? Is it all right for God to say no? You know, that's what we do sometimes. We just don't let God be in charge. Well, you can't get nothing from God till you're in submission to Him. And when He's in charge, everything will be okay. Now, one of the things, folks, and we get here to chapter 3 here, he begins talking about John the Baptist. And I want to tell you something. One of the things, folks, that I've noticed as we study through the life of Christ here in the Gospels, one of the things I've noticed that Jesus Christ affects everybody He comes in contact with. I mean, you think about it. He affects Mary and Joseph at His conception. They were changed forever. The wise men and the shepherds at His birth, they were changed forever. Don't you know that made an impact when those wise men went back to the east, back to their homes? Their friends say, "How'd your trip go, man? That was the best trip I've ever made. I don't believe I've ever made a trip like that, and I don't believe there'll be another one." Well, how come? Because we saw the King. The King, which King? The King of the world. We saw God's Savior. Those shepherds, can you imagine their conversations as they sat around the fire in years to come? "Hey, do you remember that night a long time ago? How can I forget? I'll never forget that night. Can you remember when all of a sudden the night sky just brightened up and here was a whole host of angels and they started singing? And then we went to where they told us to go and found God's Lamb." Don't you know that affected them for the rest of their lives? It did. You know, folks, even His enemies, even the people that became His enemies, were affected and forever changed by contact with Jesus Christ. Forever changed. And that's the case here. You know, one of the things, and I want to read to you over here in chapter 1, and you can flip over there with me if you want to, and I want to read some things here about how Jesus Christ affects. And this is amazing. Now, this will answer some questions maybe that you had. But look over here in Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 39. "And Mary arose in those days." Now, Gabriel had already appeared to her, and the power of God had overshadowed her, and she'd conceived. And so that which was in her, the baby, was God's Son. Now, she goes out to the countryside and she visits John the Baptist's mother and father. And John the Baptist was still in the womb as well. He was still unborn. So in verse 39, "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed," he said, "blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told from her." Look, folks, when even in an unborn state, when he came near, it affected everyone around him. And folks today think, well, you know, there's that age-old argument since Roe versus Wade about, you know, this is just a fetus. It's just a piece. It's like an appendix, you know. You can take it out and do whatever you want to. Not according to what I just read to you there. According to what I just read to you there, not John the Baptist, who was still in the womb, had a consciousness and responded to the presence of his Lord. He leaped in her womb. And when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, his mother was filled with the Holy Spirit. She was never mind that word. She was connected to him. Sometimes my tongue gets wrapped around that back molar and I can't get it untied to save my life. That's why the Lord calls me to preach, I guess. He doesn't like perfection in the pulpit. He just wants something real. Well, you can't get any realer than that. But now that's who that people that's an argument people have. This Bible is done. I mean, folks, look, people say, and scientists say, that babies, these precious little babies, recognize their mother's voices. Do you know why? Because they hear them. They hear the daddy's voice. And even when those infants are born, they respond. Grandpa and grandma, oh, how cute, how cute. That baby just lays there. But when mama or daddy's voice, they start twisting that little head. You know why that is? It's because they hear that while they're in the womb. You know, and I want to tell you something, folks. This explains something else, too, that I was thinking about just yesterday. You wonder what's wrong with this millennial generation. I mean, Brand X. I don't know what else to call them but that. Brand X. You know what they say? I read a report that said 60% of millennials say they have no religious affiliation and no religious belief at all. And I think, where does that come from? And then when I read this passage, and I don't know if this is true or not, but it's speculation. They can speculate. I guess I can too a little bit. But look, if that baby responds to its mother or dad's voice, it's also going to respond to sounds, right? So if all that baby's heard for 9 months in the womb is Hank Williams hollering about, "I'm so lonesome I could cry." Well, Hank, if you hadn't been such a drunk and you'd have stayed at home, your family wouldn't have fell apart. Maybe that's all that baby heard for 9 months. Or how about some AC/DC or Def Leppard or Lynyrd Skynyrd or any of that? If that's all that baby hears, ain't no wonder the generation coming up is Brand X. You know what they're not hearing? They're not hearing this. May say, "That's crazy, preacher. I mean, you're up there just frothing at the mouth. Just you're going crazy." I know, it's called preaching. And I want to tell you something, folks. I've seen my children. I have seen my grandchildren. I have seen other children who were consistently brought to the house of God and brought under the preaching of the Word. And then when those infants are born, they can sleep right through this kind of uproar. You take a kid that's never had that and they're just jerking all the time. Why is that? Because they've heard it while they were there. I want to tell you, it's when you come into contact with Jesus Christ, it forever changes you. It forever changes you. I mean, here John the Baptist was, and they was about 6 months difference. So John maybe was about to be delivered. He was at least 8 months along. You know, here Mary was, and she was just, you know, maybe a couple of months along, and she's run out to the hill country because she's begun to show a little bit. And her and Joseph hadn't been married all that long. You know? And so she's protecting the integrity of her child. And so she goes out to the hill country. And so here's this, and I've seen pictures of these babies, you know. They say when they're 2 months, they ain't but about that big. Well, how can something that big affect something that weighs about 8 pounds? How can something that big, just the presence of that individual, can cause such a reaction in another individual that's further along in its development? I want to tell you why. Because, boy, when you come in contact with Jesus Christ, it forever changes you. It forever changes you. Look, folks, everything on this whole world is changed because of Him. This whole world. Everything on this planet. I don't care what country you are from. I don't care what country does it. Everything on this planet is dated from His birth. Every holiday. Every birth certificate, every death certificate, everything in the world that comes, our fourth of July Independence celebration, Christmas, Thanksgiving, all these things are dated from one person's birth. The birth of Jesus Christ. I tell you, He's affected everything and everybody. You can't come in contact with Him without being affected and changed forever. The Bible says in chapter, I believe it's chapter 1 over here in verse 80, when we're talking about John the Baptist. He was born, and Zacharias prophesied, and his mother praised the Lord, and the people wondered, you know, man, what kind of kid is this going to be? You can imagine that. I mean, Zacharias and Elizabeth were pretty old. I mean, they'd wanted a baby all their marriage and just hadn't been able to have one. And that's what they'd wanted all the time. But they couldn't have one. And all of a sudden, Elizabeth, this is one of those late-in-life babies. I'm telling you, it's late in life for them. But can you imagine? I mean, and he was the only child, so you know he is spoiled rotten. I mean, he had a doting daddy and a doting mommy. That's natural. But you know what the Bible says about him? There's something special about John. John's birth was prophesied, and his name was prophesied before he was even born. And whenever he was named, they all thought, now Zacharias was, he couldn't speak. You remember, because of his unbelief at the angel's announcement that him and Elizabeth was about to have a kid, he just couldn't believe it. And so that's what happened. And so he couldn't speak. He couldn't speak at all. And yet, whenever it come time to name the baby, and Elizabeth said, his name's John. And they said, ain't nobody in your family called John. Everybody's been Zacharias or Zacharias Jr. or Zach or Z-Zach or Rice or anything else like that. But there ain't been any of those things. There ain't no John. There ain't no John nowhere. Except out back. It's the only place John's been. Well, Zacharias, what do you say? And he'd been having to do this and write, you know, for 9 months. You know, and all of a sudden, boy, he said, his name's John. And their eyes got that big. That's the first time they had heard him speak in 9 months. And boy, he went to preaching, boy. Yeah. Until you can't get around the master, boy, without it affecting you. And I'll tell you, when somebody's been around the master and it's affected them, that's going to affect you too. I've seen lots of kids get saved at a Bible school and go home, and things just turn upside down in that family's house. I don't know why. I wished I'd never sent you to that church. Well, why not? Because the world's been upside down ever since you went to that Bible school, come home and said you got saved. Well, that's how that works. Boy, just getting in contact with somebody who's had contact changes things. And it changes things in a great way. But the Bible says in verse 80 that the child, talking about John, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts until the day of his showing unto Israel. Don't you know everybody thought John, Zacharias and Elizabeth, they got the weirdest kid. They got the weirdest kid. You know, some of these people out here think you got weird kids. You know why? Because you make them come to church. Well, there's other activities and other things that are out there that you can do. Yeah, those things are all right. But I'll tell you, having them in here, hearing what they're hearing this morning, that makes you a weirdo. That makes you a weirdo to that lost and dying world out there. Even to those Christians who are backslid and so far out of fellowship with God, they've forgotten what it is to feel the presence of the Lord. They still think you're kind of weird. Because you deny your children something that they think they ought to have. You're giving them the best thing they could ever get. You're giving them Jesus Christ. You're giving them exposure to the truth of God. You're bringing them in contact with somebody that's going to change their lives forever for the good. I mean, that's what happened. And you know, Zacharias and Elizabeth, they probably had a lot of people saying a lot of things about him. And old John, you know what he did? He just out there playing with lizards. Yeah, he was in the deserts until he's showing to Israel. He just out there. And I want to tell you something, folks. He didn't go to the barber shop. Not that he couldn't or didn't need to. But he would just, he'd camp out. Zacharias asked him, honey, where's John at? He's about 3 miles back. He said he took him a little lunch, and he said he was going to camp out tonight. That boy stays in the desert more than he stays at home. I know it, honey, but boy, when he comes back, he just lit up. I think he talks to God out there. Yeah, boy. Yeah, I bet he did. I bet he did. I tell you, you can come back from some places that are desert places and it'll change you. One of the things that's a blessing to us is we get to go down to Jacksonville to the Jubilee every year. And I want to tell you, you go down there and just get, and say this politely, but you just get the hell preached out of you down there. And they say, what do you mean? You get right with God. Preachers need to get right with God. Did you know that? And boy, they just preach to you. You just sit down there and just weep and cry. And then raise your hands and shout. And then you go to the altar and cry and weep some more. And you know what that is? That's a desert place. Boy, you come back with a light in your eye. Song in your heart. Spring in your step. Joy on your lips. There's no telling what happened when John was out there in the desert places. And I tell you, he grew up rough and rugged. And when he showed up and started preaching, he had leather breeches on, and he had a camel skin. That's what his shirt was made out of. And here this old wild hair that had sticks and leaves in it, you know, and everything else. And his beard was just that. And here come this wild eye. Who is that? That's Zachariah and Elizabeth's boy. Who? You remember? Oh, yeah. They were really old when they had him. Yeah. That's him. And that's what he's turned out to be? And instead of coming up and saying, how you doing? It's good to have you this morning. He comes up on the side of a rock and he hollers, repent! But you know what? Man, for some reason, that message started ringing true in the hearts of the people of Israel. And they started gathering. And every time, repent! That was the same message. He preached the same message over and over and over again. I can't get away with that. You know, I have to study all the time. I have to bring you folks new food all the time. And John the Baptist didn't have to do that. He had one or two messages he preached, and he preached them all the time. And he kept getting more and more responses and more and more people was coming out. And they quit meeting in town. They just started meeting out in the field. And they quit meeting out in the field and just went on down next to the river because there's a big plain. There's a big flat place down there at the Jordan where he was baptizing at. I've been there where they baptized him. I've been there where they baptized Jesus. I was right there where Elijah and Elisha crossed over. And I was right there where Elijah crossed back over. I know where that spot is. That's a good place for a big crowd to gather. And that's what they would do. And he just began to preach. The Bible says in Luke 1:15, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And in verse 17 it says, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. That's what he had. That's why he was such a wild man. He not only was filled with the Spirit of the Lord, but he had the spirit mentality and power of the prophet Elijah. And that's why people, you know, art thou that prophet? That's who they thought he was. He said, no, I'm just the voice of one crying in the wilderness. That was the dead giveaway. That's who it was. But nevertheless, that's what he did. Now, I don't think I'll be able to get you all of this morning. I'm not going to try to tie you up here, but I want to focus just for a minute on John's message. He said, John comes in verse 3 here of chapter 3, and he talks about this is his message. And he came into all the country about Jordan preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. That little word for, F-O-R, folks, makes all the difference in the world. And here's a good way to maybe understand that. If a man goes to jail for stealing, is he going to jail so he has the opportunity to steal? Or is he going to jail because he's stolen? It's because he's going to jail because he's stolen. That's right. That's what that means. And when John comes preaching, you need to understand something. In the Old Testament, under the law, the blood of bulls and goats was shed for the sprinkling. They took that blood and it sprinkled. They sprinkled it over the furniture and all the things that were in the tabernacle. You know, and when the people of Israel come three times a year, they offered the lamb's blood on the altar and everything like that. I want to tell you something about that. God forgave sins. God forgave their sins, but he couldn't take them away. You understand that? Those Old Testament saints, God would forgive their sins. He just couldn't take them away. Because there was no basis for Him to take them away. All right? In the Old Testament, the Scripture says this in Hebrews chapter, or in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Now, they offered sin. It couldn't take it away. God could forgive them. And God did forgive them. But God couldn't take the sin away. Because the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. So for 4,000 years, God had been forgiving sin without redeeming the sinner. That's how some people get the idea that when Christians sin, our sins are stuck to us. That we get forgiveness for the original sin that we bring to God and say, I'm lost and without hope, without God. But all the other stuff, no, I want to tell you, it's different. And Jesus Christ made it different. That's what He did. So for 4,000 years, there was no basis for God to take sin away. He forgave, but He didn't take it away. The Scripture says, I want to just give you, the word redeem means this. It means freedom. It means pardon, deliverance, forgiveness, liberty, remission. That's what redeem means. I mean, God is going to take them away. And here, John is preaching a brand new message. This is not an old message. This is a brand new message that God is going to redeem Israel and give them remission from their sins. They'd never been able to have them taken away. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, I want to show you this quickly, how everything changed when Christ came. Colossians 1, 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. In the Old Testament, God forgave sins without redeeming them because the blood of animals couldn't take them away. Exodus 34, 7, listen to this. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and that, the forgiveness, and that by no means clears the guilty. See that? God would forgive, but He couldn't clear the guilty. He couldn't redeem them. He couldn't, because the blood of animals won't pay for that. It won't take it away. And that's what He said, for keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. Do you know why that is so? The fruits of their sins, why it just lasted for three or four generations, is because God could forgive, but God could not remove. That's the thing, folks. Now, when Jesus Christ comes along, I want to show you two passages in the New Testament that talks about the blood of Christ, and He not only forgave, but He removed Old Testament sins as well as New Testament sins. Romans 3, verse 25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. That are past. Those Old Testament sins that God forgave them for, but couldn't redeem and remove the sin from them. So now the blood of Christ that's been shed, that's why I tell you, everybody that comes in contact with Him is forever changed. And now these Old Testament saints who had been forgiven, like David and like Solomon and like thousands of others in the Old Testament, and they couldn't have their sin removed, that's why they couldn't go to heaven, they went to paradise. But now, when Christ died and shed His blood, that blood was able not only to bring forgiveness, but removal of sin. And when Christ rose out of that grave, those Old Testament saints came up with Him. And they marched into glory. And they surrounded the temple and the throne of God and rejoiced. Because a blood was finally offered that could not only save and forgive, but could remove and take away. Hebrews 9:15, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And that's what he did. He did that. God was able, through the blood of Christ, not only to forgive, but to remove and to allow those folks in the Old Testament to have an eternal inheritance. They're in glory right now. We're going to join them in glory. And you know how those Old Testament saints and these New Testament saints got there? Only one way. John 14:6, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. These things get clearer the more you understand that, right? And so we're there because of the blood of the Lamb. No wonder they're shouting and worshiping and praising Him. Because not only have they been forgiven, but their sins have been removed. Now, I want to say this as we close. Listen, folks, you're saved. And sometimes we worry, and I do. I've had this debate and this battle for years until I understood these truths. You know, and I've even told you this in years past. Well, you know, you can come to God and you can confess your sins, but the deed remains. Because the Bible says, you know, that man that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If he sows to the flesh, he reaps of the flesh. If he sows to the Spirit, he reaps of the Spirit. And I was talking with a brother in Christ one time, and I posed this question to him, and he said, well, brother, he said, doesn't the blood take it away? And I got to studying that, and I thought, yeah, it does. Because there's a lot of stupid I've put under this almighty, all-powerful, cleansing blood. There's a lot of things that I hope will never show up there. And guess what? They're not going to. Do you know why? Because there's only one source of blood that not only can forgive me, but can remove them from me and never bring them back to me again.
Amen.
That's the blood of Christ. That's the blood of Christ. 2 Timothy 2:25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. He's redeemed it. Preacher, I've got a lot of stupid in on my record. So do I. But you know what I did? I got the record wiped clean. How did you do it? I acknowledged that, hey, Lord, this is not anybody else's fault. This is my fault. I'm the one who's guilty here, not everybody else. I've blamed circumstances. I've blamed others. I've blamed conditions. But the problem is, I was the source of the trouble all along. So, Lord, this is what I've done. And the Lord says, look, boy, if you'll acknowledge that you're the guilty party and you'll tell me what you've done, I'll take my Son's blood and I'll put it all over that and I'll take it all away. I'll take the guilt away. I'll take the sin away. I'll take the heartache away. I'll take the worry away. I'll take the grief away. And when you get home and the judgment seat of Christ takes place, none of this is ever going to show up on your record. That's what the blood does.
Amen.
That's why it forever changes whoever it comes in contact with.
Amen.
John, boy, he was preaching it right. He was preaching it right. He was preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Not that baptism saves or does anything. It's just an outward testimony. Hey, I've come to Jesus and I'm changed. I am forever changed. And I want the world to know that I am forever changed. I'm being baptized like he was baptized. I'm coming up, going down as a dead man and coming up as a resurrected man. I'm a new man in Christ. And folks, I want to tell you, that's what the blood does. And that was the first message John preached. And it was a message that Jesus preached through his entire ministry, a message the disciples preached, and a message that we still preach today. The blood has never lost its power. The blood can cleanse from all sin. The blood can make your record clean and clear. Why don't you come and get that record cleared today? Let's all stand to our feet. Barbie, you come to play for me.